Well, take your Bible, if you will, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. I took a little rabbit trail there for a little bit. And we've been talking about there's hope. And we talked about some kind of, we wanted to talk about get to know God. We need to know God. And so then we took some, took 3 weeks there or so, and we talked about be still and see. Stand still and see God work. Be still and know that He's God. And then last week we talked about waiting on Him, bound to Him, so that we don't move. We move when He says move. We don't move when He doesn't say move. And today is kind of an interesting little thing here. You may actually kind of, if you're not careful, you'll dismiss what I'm going to say here this morning. Because, in fact, some people may say it doesn't sound very spiritual. But I think by the time I'm done, you're going to see this is part of God's design. And so don't throw it out the door. God gives us some very practical things to deal with. And He knows how everything works and how things design, how things are planned, and how we should live life. And not only spiritually, but physically. Everything in this book is right. And if this is not a science book, but everything that deals with science is true, it's right. This is not, not a financial book, but everything it talks about in finances is true. And so it really gives you everything that you need to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I want you to kind of hang tight with me and kind of go along with this a little bit here this morning, and I think it'll sink in here as we go. Now, we're in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Remember that Israel by this time has, they have gone into all kinds of sin, things they never thought possible, kind of like America right now. We're getting into things we never dreamed of, and things that is being put in our face. In fact, people are standing up for just the opposite of what we used to stand for. And we've gone that far. Well, Israel had gone so far away from the Lord. In fact, Elijah came to the point where he said, "The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And which was not quite true that he's the only one left, but the fact that he felt like it. And by the way, it's kind of the same way with us. After a while, we kind of feel like we're the only ones left, you know. But we're not. We're not. But it's getting fewer and fewer. Now, by this time, the nation of Israel had gone away from God. And so Elijah goes to King Ahab, the king of Israel, and he says, we're going to turn the water off upstairs, and it's not going to rain until I say it can rain again. And so it's turned off, and it doesn't rain for three and a half years. Now, Ahab, again, he was a king. He didn't really follow the things of God. In fact, the Bible says if it had been a light thing, he marries this girl from Zidon. Zidon was a Canaanite nation that didn't believe God. They worshipped a god named Baal. They would do all kinds of things like cutting themselves and all kinds of things. They'd even burn their babies, kill their babies. Again, sounds familiar. They would kill their babies and think it was a good thing. And that's where they were. So he had married a gal by the name of Jezebel. And, of course, you know that Jezebel. You don't name most, not many little girls around here named Jezebel. Just don't do it. Kind of like the same reason you don't name your boys Benedict Arnold. Now, some of you young folks don't even know who he is because you hadn't been taught history. It's amazing. But anyway, so certain names you wouldn't use. And so, in fact, it was so bad that it talks about how that during that time there was a fellow who rebuilt Jericho. Well, God, remember, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. God had destroyed Jericho, said, don't anybody rebuild it. In fact, if you rebuild it, you're going to end up killing your kids in the midst of trying to rebuild it. And sure enough, he was so defiant against God, it just kind of throws that verse in there, that he rebuilt Jericho during this time. And again, he destroyed his children in the process. Now, that's where we are. And then, so Elijah comes to Ahab and says, it hasn't rained for 3.5 years here. I think I hear rain. And so he said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to get all the Israel together. And they had a showdown in Mount Carmel. And so they had all the prophets of Baal make a sacrifice and then call on God, their God, Baal, all day long to see if he'll bring down fire to consume the sacrifice. And when it wouldn't happen, Elijah does the same thing. He makes an altar. He puts a sacrifice on it. And he calls on God. And God comes down. He consumes the sacrifice. He consumes the stones. And he had put water into a gutter around the sacrifice, a moat almost, and it sucked up all the water. And the people says, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now, he was on a roll there, and so Elijah said, well, let's just get rid of all these prophets of Baal. So they kill the prophets of Baal. Now, you didn't have phones and texts and tweets and all this kind of stuff during there. So Jezebel didn't know that they had killed all these guys that eat at her table until Ahab gets home. And Ahab gets home, and that's where we are in chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. He said, the last thing I do, I'm going to kill Elijah. He's going to be just as dead as all my prophets. And when he saw that, when Elijah saw what she was going to do, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba was a place called the Well of the Oath. Won't get in a lot of space, but let's just say that was put there, and it was a reminder that God is faithful. Now, he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But Elijah didn't stay there where the promises were being reminded. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. That's a stupid thing to do. It's amazing how many times we get depressed. The first thing we do is we go in, we turn out all the lights, we sit in the dark, you know, in the gloom. You know what I mean? Don't get up, stay in bed, you know, and we push ourselves into a wilderness thinking that's going to help. Oh, yeah, that's going to help a whole lot. And he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, there's a lot of pride in it. There's some fear there. There's an awful lot of pride there. I don't like this. I'd just rather be dead than have to live through this. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again, took another nap. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He says, listen, you need some nourishment. This is the way our body works. Okay, our body works that way. God has made us that way. So we have to take care of our body. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, Horeb is the same basic mountain range where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And there were several places where God at Mount Horeb met with Israel. So it was obviously a place where God meets with man. Verse 9, and he came thither unto the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That wasn't true. But he felt like he was the only one. Verse 11, and he said, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said the same thing. I've said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God didn't even really respond to that. This is what he said. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. This is an odd little section, but we're really going to talk about verse 15 a little bit. And the Lord said unto him, go, return to thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, and then he gave him a list of things he needed to do. Let's have a word of prayer. I want you to hang tight with me. I want you to think this through. And we've been talking about, you know, cures for depression and some things we talk about. And today, believe it or not, I'm going to talk about this. Get to work. Get to work. Get to work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the way the truths always are right and honest and wise. And Lord, there's some things here that are maybe simple, practical things that we need to understand. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to bring this out so in a way that pleases you and gives them instruction. Instruct us all, and we'll give the praise. Lord, be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I don't know what you might be doing, even though I'm not really speaking on that this morning. It'd be one that needs to receive Christ. I pray that today be the day of their salvation. So Lord, use us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Today is a very practical exhortation. I want to go back to Elijah and his bout with depression and suicidal thoughts. And I'm afraid that some folks may dismiss this message as non-spiritual. It is part of God's plan for society that he created, and so it is important in our walk with God. Now, this message is not about ignoring the problem that is causing depression. We do not solve a problem by ignoring the problem. Some folks, when they get depressed, crawl into a hole and then they pull the hole in after them. They try to escape their problems and issues and fears and bitterness by simply avoiding them. They may try to escape with drugs or alcohol, some with video games, and even by sports taken to an obsessive level. Many folks respond to depression by dropping out of life. They refuse to live their normal routine. Some escape by much sleep. They just stay asleep. They just don't want to get out. Some avoid contact with people. Others try to deal with depression by becoming workaholics. They avoid certain people that causes bad thoughts by drowning themselves in their job. They avoid their feelings by keeping their mind so busy with business that there's no room or time to think about their issues. They avoid going home by taking on more work, longer shifts, or promotions that require more hours. Some try to pretend they have no issues and attempt to cover their hurt with smiles and jokes. Or they go out of their way to do good things so they can feel good about themselves. A lot of things aren't necessarily bad, but we're not dealing with the problem. On the other hand, you do not solve the problem by focusing on the problem. We must focus on the solution, solve the problem, and move on. You would think that some folks actually enjoy wallowing in the problem. For some folks, the problem becomes their identity. It's almost as if they didn't have the problem, they would have nothing to do in life. And they would be nothing without the issue because the problem is their identity. Everyone needs a reason to get up in the morning. They need a cause. For some people, their cause in life is complaining about their terrible life. There's a delicate balance in all of this. When life brings challenges and problems, even otherwise insurmountable obstacles in life, instead of crumbling under the pressure, remember that the Lord will not tempt you above that which you are able, but has, with the temptation, made a way of escape for us to get through this so we can see Him work, and that will build our faith in our hearts and our lives. We can glory in our tribulations also, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience makes us wait on the Lord, and patience brings about experience, and experience allows us to see the Lord work and brings hope, and the Lord can do it again, and hope maketh not ashamed. The last few weeks we've been talking about this. We need to stand still and see the Lord work. That was back when we talked about the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt. They were at the Red Sea. The Red Sea was behind. We couldn't cross there because it was big and wide. And you had the mountains, so they're stuck. But the Egyptian army was coming after them. And they thought they were going to die. And Moses said, stand still. Just don't do anything stupid here. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there are times when we need to just, there's really nothing we can do. And so we just, we in other words, in that particular instance, in that particular area of our life, we don't really do anything. We just leave it in the Lord's hand. Then we talked about we need to be still and know that He is God. And again, we like all the fantastic and the marvelous, wonderful things and things that are very dramatic, like the earthquake and the fire and the wind and all they talked about. But the Lord's in the still small voice. There's an awful lot of folks here that just needs to get quiet and spend some time alone with the Lord. Find your closet. Get on your knees in your bedroom. Go out in the woods someplace and someplace is quiet. And get your Bible, read a little bit, and pray to the Lord and let Him talk to your heart. And we need to be still and know that He's God. And then last week we talked about we need to wait on the Lord. We need to be fully bound to the Lord. If He's moving, we're moving. If He's not moving, we're not moving. And we need to move with the Lord, wait on the Lord, and we shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, some weeks ago, we talked about this passage here. Now, when the Lord came to Elijah, and Elijah wasn't feeling well, one of the first things he did, he sent the angel, and the angel woke him up. Now, he was sleeping, and you need rest, but he was sleeping, and he gave him something to eat. And so, we talked about the fact that there's some people who are depressed simply because they don't take care of their physical body. They just really don't take care of their physical body. And so you need to get something to eat, if you will, but you need to take care of yourself physically. And then you also need to take care of yourself spiritually. You need to get some rest, not only physical rest, but spiritual rest. And you need to rest in the Lord and rest in His Word. Fret not. Go back and read Psalm 37 all over again. You need to rest in the Lord. And then we said we need to get a good look at God. And that's how we got into this thing about staying still, be still, and wait on the Lord. And so we got to learn in the Word of God and practical experience and much about God in His attributes as possible. We need to get a good look at God, remember who it is that we're trusting Him. Now today, I want to take a quick look at the final step that the Lord used to help Elijah through his depression. Number one, this morning, I want to say, get to work. Now, in our passage here in chapter 19, in verse 14, Elijah's still thinking, he's still kind of having a pity party. I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord didn't even hardly respond to that. What he said was, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint. And so basically saying, you got jobs to do here as a prophet. Why are you standing here? What are you doing here? You don't have business being here. You don't have business hiding out like this. You've got something to do. Now, just hang tight with me. Or watch me. We get some nourishment, we get some rest, and then we get to work. Now, we cannot sit and wallow in the wasteland of depression. You're trying to get rid of your depression. You can't just sit there and wallow in the depression. You will just become more disappointed, more discouraged, and thus more depressed. Move on in life. Now, if you're going to move on in life, here's something that you need to realize. Accept life as it is. Now, these are principles here, right? They're out of the Word of God. Accept life as it is. I got a board in my office, and it sits on top of my bookshelf and says, it is what it is. It is what it is. Listen, sometimes I understand why it is what it is, and sometimes I don't understand why it is what it is, but it is what it is. Now, that doesn't mean I can't help make some things different, but sometimes I can't help and make things different. It is what it is. We are where we are. We've done what we've done. We can't change history. Now, I can change my ending. I may not be able to change my beginning, but I can change my ending. But the fact is, I can't change history except where the Lord has brought us. And that is the reason, and that is for a reason. If nothing else, maybe he brought us where we are to get our attention. So accept life as it is. Secondly, what you see is accept life as the will of God for now. Accept life for the will of God for now. Sometimes he brings us through a hard time to get us someplace better. I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves some questions. For instance, have I brought on the chastening of my Heavenly Father? Maybe I am where I am because I brought on the chastening of my Heavenly Father. You need to have a good confession session. A good confession session. Get right with God. Make sure that there's nothing between you and the Lord. Be honest with yourself and with God. Maybe the Lord has taken us through a dark time in order to bring us to the light time. Is the Lord teaching me something? Is this just part of this old sin-cursed world that eventually catches up with me, as all of us? Or is there something that I've brought on? I've seen people get bitter at God because their 93-year-old grandmother died. Well, they say, I needed her. I understand. But did you really think she was going to live forever? I mean, I'm not trying to be cold. I'm just trying to be real. See, a lot of people don't live in reality. They think Christians don't live in reality. I'm saying live in reality. You know, the Lord has already, the Bible says he'll give you three score and 10 years. That's 70. And if by reason of strength you get 80 score, that's 80. You know, praise the Lord. But listen, you're at 90. Above 90, listen, we're living on borrowed time. Now, there's a lot of things we can do these days, but I mean, goodness, I'm not trying to be mean here, but the fact is, you know, it is what it is. Life is a vapor, but people get bitter at God because of something that's natural happens. Because we don't accept life for what life is. It could be that maybe the Lord took this person home, so you'll start trusting him rather than trusting that secondary faith of grandma. Maybe it's time. Now, by the way, don't wait for him to take your grandmother home before you start trusting him yourself. If she's the one that kind of keeps you on track, you get on track and then rejoice together that you're both on track. In fact, she'll feel a whole lot better if she knows you're doing right. You know what I mean? You know how grandmothers are. Just because something bad has happened doesn't mean that life as we know it is also over. It could be the beginning of life like you've never known before. So, we need to get to work. We got things to do. We move on with life. That's what I mean. Move on with life. Number two, God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us. We are on this earth because the Lord is not fully finished with us yet. God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. Many people want the Lord to lead them, but he doesn't appear to be doing so. That may be because they're not attempting to go anywhere. Some people want God to lead them, but they're not really trying to go anywhere. They say, Lord, you show me where it is and where I'm going and how far, what I'm going to get while I get down here and so forth, all the way, and then maybe I'll decide to follow you. You can't steer a car that's not moving. My dad had a bunch of antique cars and stuff. He was a big car collector. And I remember as a kid sitting in those cars and in his shop. And you know, they were big old cars. They didn't have power steering or anything. And so I would, some of them, he had a 1940 Packard. The steering wheel was that big. It was that big because no power steering, but it was a big old car, great big straight eight out front. And so, you know, you do this, you know, and it was sitting still. And so you can hear the tires go, you squeak on the concrete floor, you know, a little bit. But, you know, and then you let go, and it would spring back, you know, because it really wasn't going anywhere. I was just kind of springing on the rubber, and then it brought it right on back, you know. You don't steer a car unless it's moving someplace. In fact, you can sit in one of these cars now with power steering, and you go, but I'm not getting anywhere. And so we got to decide we're going to move, get up, and do something. Makes our life worthwhile if we expect God to guide us. Well, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, just start doing. There's some things you know to do. Start doing, and God will start showing you the things you're supposed to do. Listen, the Levites. Remember, they carried the Ark of the Covenant to the Jordan River, and God said the Jordan River is not going to open up until all you guys get in there at least ankle deep. This is the dumbest thing. The whole nation is watching us go into here. That is, Jordan River is overflowing its banks, and we're gonna run this. We're gonna run ourselves right into this river. This is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. What if we all just end up standing right there in the water? But they went out there, and God opened the water. Abraham. God told Abraham to go and go to a land, a promised land, that I will show you. He says, I want you to come out from among them and be ye separate. You say, well, I'll come out and be ye separate as soon as you show me where I'm going. No. Move. Move. Number three. We need to stop sulking. We need to stop balking and sulking, fighting and complaining, and just get to work. Do something. If we do something, we would feel a lot better about ourselves. If you believe the Lord has the answer to your problem, you would, by faith, get up, live life, because that is what you do while you're waiting on God. You just live life. You're waiting on God in this particular area of your life, and so what are you going to do? Well, I'm still going to get up and fix breakfast for the kids. We're going to go up and go to work. I'm going to be a Christian. If I get a chance to lead somebody to the Lord, I'm going to lead somebody to the Lord. I'm going to live life. I'm going to be encouraged with people to live life. This part of my life may seem like it's at a standstill, but I don't have to live there. If you believe the Lord has the answer to your problem, you would, by faith, do it. This is nothing more for you to do until the Lord decides to move you, so you might as well go on and live life. Faith without works is dead. So we ask the Lord for help and strength, but then we do not get up and go. Why didn't you get up and go? Did you not believe the Lord will give you the strength that you need when you need it? Psalm 138:3. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. But Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. If I faint in the day of adversity, it's because my strength is small. And you know why your strength is small? Because your strength is you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Get to know God. Realize that He's God. All these things are possible. He can get you through. We need to know Him. Number four. Ready for this? God designed us to work. Now, like I said, some people who get depressed, they just kind of stop. They don't want to do anything. They stay home. They turn the lights out. They just... They don't go to work. They don't go out with people. Here's the thing, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it. This is dumb. We get depressed, and the first thing we do is we stop going to church. I'm sorry. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So go get some strength. Go get your joy filled up. You know, we run from the source. Is it really that hard to come and sit in the pew on Sunday morning? I mean, really? Is it really that hard? If you have to, come in your pajamas. You know, but get here. Is it really that hard? If you don't brush your teeth, just give us a warning. You know, I mean, but come to church, where we're going to lift up the Word of God and help you understand some things, some practical things in life. See past the problem. You've seen me do it before, but we live like this because we're looking at a problem. As far as we're concerned, every direction we see, there's that problem. It's all over. It's bigger than I am. Well, sure it is, because that's the way you're looking at it. Put it in perspective with God's creation. All of a sudden, you know, it's not so big. It's not so imposing. God designed us to work. Our physical body will last longer and work better if we work it in a reasonable fashion. That's the truth. Well, I thought you said we're supposed to rest. Sure. Get something to eat, get some rest, go to work. Yeah. Too many people are sedentary. They sit all day, watch TV, escape with video games that just fill their minds with wrong thoughts, or sit on the internet and wonder why they feel blah. Plus, they cannot sleep at night because they haven't exercised, haven't put forth enough energy to make their body tired, their brains tired. Work. Watch. Work to accomplish something. Make your life count. God, listen, you go with it. God expected us to do that. Proverbs 6:9. How long wilt thou sleep, old sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and they want as and thy want or thy need as an armed man. Do something that accomplishes something. Let me ask you this. How valuable are you to the Lord for Him to keep you around? Really? Now, I know there's times when God gets, you know, Stephen died early as a martyr, and God, Jesus was waiting for him, and I know sometimes that happens. But that's unusual. That's why it has such an impact when they die early, because that's unusual. But how valuable are you to God for Him to keep you around? Doc, you're still here. We thought you were gone. Be somebody that God needs. We need to fill the role the Lord has called us to fill. We're not everything, but we are something. Instead of sitting around pouting and having a pity party for ourselves, we need to get up and do the work God has for us. That's what God told Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, I'm just jealous of all because it's terrible out there. Yeah, here's what I need you to do. Instead of looking at the problem, then go ahead and do what God said, and maybe it'll help the problem. Do something for somebody. Do somebody some good. Now, don't get mad at me. If you could, for folks who are shaped like me, one of our favorite verses is that physical exercise avails little. That's our life verse there, but. But, you know, wait, you know, this is where our culture is. If you have, listen, if you have to go to gym to a gym to get your exercise, that's fine. Do it. I understand that. But better yet, instead of going to the gym and paying for the right to roll a tractor tire over 15 times and have some crazy man with the veins sticking out of his neck yelling at you to make sure you do it, why don't you just go split some wood for a widow lady? I'm just saying. You know? You say, well, I don't want to do it all the time. Well, just go up. You say, well, then I have to get a shower. You got to get a shower when you go when you do the tractor tire, you know. So well, I only have so much time. We'll stop at our house and split, you know, split a small pile of it and go back the next day and do it another pile. Instead of doing so many, you know, squats, get a spade and dig some post holes for a fence for the neighbor. You know? I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the gym. I'm just saying that we are so self-consumed sometimes we miss out on being productive and we kind of get done the old day, the day's all over, and think, well, what in the world did I do? And we try to make ourselves, appease ourselves, make us feel like we accomplished something. Well, I did 25 reps down at the gym today. So you paid somebody to yell at you so you can sweat. I don't, you know, I'm not saying it's the wrong thing. I'm not saying it's bad to do it. It probably can get, you get some good things out of it. But you know what? God made us to work. It is supposed to be true that our physical exercise can relieve stress. That's because you feel like you have accomplished something and it got your life-giving blood circulating through your body. Your emotional stress will be tended to. You'll feel better about yourself because you've actually accomplished something and something with your life and not just paid to expend your energy. You will have invested your energy for something worthwhile and possibly with return. Proverbs 10:16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Listen, lottery, wealth gotten by vanity, that's a tax on stupidity. And you say, and by the way, you know why they keep that thing going? Because they make money off of you. Watch. You go back and study. I think there was a book written not too long ago about all these people who won great big sums of money in the lottery and how it ruined their lives. The prosperity of a fool shall destroy them. That's why you don't hand the car keys to a four-year-old. He's going to do something stupid with that. He's going to hurt himself. There's nothing wrong with cars. There's nothing wrong with car keys. There's nothing wrong with four-year-olds. But you don't give the four-year-old the keys to the car. You're not going to do him any good. In fact, don't even give him one with a battery in it because it'll roll right over somebody. Give him one with a pedal on it or something. No, I'm just kidding. I'd take one with a battery in it when I was a kid. But anyway, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. We need the physical exercise and the activity, and we need to work. It will help us feel better about ourselves, and you'll get something out of it. Get to work. Number 5, God intends us to be productive. God intends us to be productive. It is not God's intention for us to sit and not be occupied with productivity. Now, before sin entered the world, in the Garden of Eden, when everything was still perfect, the Lord said, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden, it says, to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He says, I want you to go work in a garden. keep it up, change the flowers over here. In other words, work. I'm not saying you beat yourself to death, but work. Well, I don't want to. I just want God to do it. But that's not good for you. It's not good for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would work, that any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You know what? If you don't have anything to do, you know what? That's what happens. We end up talking. And the multitude of words is one if not sin. When we do not have things to do, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Proverbs 19:15, the slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Many retired people become depressed. That's the truth. And they lose their will and drive to live because they have no purpose in life anymore. There's no reason to get up. They feel like a waste. If our society, we feel like we work and work and work and work and work for the sake of retiring. What do we have? Now, maybe you're not going to get paid for it anymore. Maybe you're not going to be going to work every day. And maybe you are going to, quote, unquote, retire. But don't stop. One of the things I'm so grateful for around our church here is a lot of our folks who are retired spend time in here. They work here. They do some things. We had a guy down in Maryland. Every Tuesday, he came in, and the ladies, secretarial staff would have these errands and this they need and so forth. So he'd get stamps for them, and he'd run for this, and he'd go down to Staples for this, and he'd run all these errands. And he would take care of all those things on Tuesday, and that's what he did. Now you don't have to do that every day. But you knew you need, but he, like I said, he kind of looked forward to it. We had some ladies who every Tuesday morning, they made hospital visits. And so they would get the hospital list and they would visit the folks at the hospital, and then they'd go out and have lunch. A couple ladies, have a good time. That's good. Do something. Be a blessing. They go in, they would talk to a person, pray with them, take them a loaf of banana bread or something, you know, that they had made. And it's not a big deal. But it's one of those things, do something with your life that's productive. Many people, and especially men, are what they do. Well, hi, what do? And they're going to tell you their vocation. You know, you ask a lady, and this is not a dig, but sometimes you ask a lady, well, what do you do? Well, I've got three kids at home, and I take care of my husband, so that makes four kids. And, you know, I do this. And that's good. You know, they have something. But, you know, when especially men, but if you don't have anything to do, if you do nothing, you feel like a nothing. Well, that's kind of depressing. So if I make things worse by just kind of crawling in a hole and do nothing, then every morning it's going to get worse, it's going to compound, it's going to be a problem. We had a guy down in Maryland years ago. There were so many red flags in all this. It was just a problem. And so we bring a lot of this stuff on ourselves. I think sometimes we think we know what God would have to do, because good people in our life, a bunch of good people in our life believe this, but it's worldly reasoning. They're good people, but they're not really taught what the Word of God says. I don't want to be mean here, but I mentioned this on Wednesday night. I recently had a conversation with a gentleman who's having some trouble at home, and he was upset because his wife just isn't. He said was not loyal. I said, she's cheating on you. Well, no, but I quit my job, and she worked at the same place, and she wouldn't quit too. Well, I said, she's having a problem in her job. No, she loves it. Well, is it illegal, immoral, unbiblical? Well, no. But if I quit, she should quit in support of me. And we had a conversation here and there and so forth and so on. I mean, maybe it's not the place for him. In fact, it's, you know, a lot of times doesn't work real well when the husband and wife work at the same place. You know, it's just sometimes it doesn't work. Now, you work together all day, and that's a little different story back here. And we got, you know, folks in the ministry, and they still are happy. That's good. But sometimes it's just not really the best thing. And I understand that. And my antennas start going up, and some red flags start flying. And I said, I thought to myself, I want to clarify this. I said, let me ask you a question. Suppose you robbed a bank. Do you think your wife should cover for you? Absolutely. I said, what? Absolutely. I said, well, there's your problem. You think it's more important for her to fear you than to fear God? See, he thinks he's doing the right thing because wives are supposed to submit. The Bible said so. You see that? See, we think we're following the word of God when we're not following the word of God. Obey your husbands in the Lord. And I said, one of the reasons I married the woman I married is because I believe she would fear God even if it went against me. That's how much she fears God. She'd be willing to fear God in spite of her husband, if necessary. Not to be spiteful, but, you know, in spite of. And so you need to make sure you understand the word of God. And when you're standing on things, make sure you're standing on truth. But anyway, this particular guy, this couple, they were dating and so forth, and he decided that he wanted to start a business. Anything wrong with starting a business? No. All right. But he said he couldn't afford to quit his job and start this business, both. So this gal he was dating, he says, I didn't say the final statement in early service, but let me finish the story here. So he said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you move in, red flag. You want God to bless your business? Live your life like God wants you to live your life. I'm going to be nice, but I'm going to say it mean. Don't shack up. Okay? That's not the way it works. You say, well, people do it all the time. And good people that I know do it. Maybe that's the case. But it goes against God. I'm just saying. You want God to bless it doing the way God said to do it. Or we're just as guilty of making our wife cover for us even though we robbed a bank or something. I mean, it's wrong. We can get things so twisted. So anyway, he said, would she move into my place and she can go to work during the day while I get the business started? And so that's what they decided to do. And so what happened was it worked a little bit for the first few weeks, and then he realized he didn't have to go up, he didn't have to go to work, and the days kind of went by. He wasn't really getting anything accomplished. He started getting a little bit down, and so he'd wake up at 10 o'clock. And he'd go down and piddle in his electronics repair place there till about noon, and he'd go get some lunch. Watch the news, and then about 2 o'clock, he'd go back down and do a few things, and about 4 o'clock, she'd come home from work, and he quit. But after a while, he wasn't getting hardly anything done, and the business wasn't getting started. And so he really was doing nothing. And I said, well, this really wasn't a good plan. And I think we needed to redo some things here. And he said, well, it's all her fault. I said, how's this all her fault? When I asked her to move in and do this, she said yes. So help me. That's what he said. It's her fault because she said yes. I said, you know what you need to do? Now, by this time, they were married. It had been a couple of years. They'd gotten married. I said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go get a job. I don't need a job. I'm trying to start my business. Is the business, how's that going? Well, I said, you feel like a nothing. because you're not accomplishing anything. And it's compounding on you. Go get a job. You'll feel better about yourself if you go get a job. Well, he got mad at me, and there's a lot of things, but he left. But about 2 months later, he came back and says, "You were right. I got a job. I feel so much better. I got a job." Now, oh my goodness, look what time it is. I got done early in the early service. There was one little passage in Timothy I wanted to, it was talking about caring for widows, and it said, but the younger widows, don't put them on welfare, so to speak. Don't put them on church welfare. 1 Timothy 5, verse 11. "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guard the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. And if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." And so, basically, I've just one little point there was saying, you know, that welfare mentality doesn't help anybody because they feel like a nothing, but we're too lazy to go get a job. Do it the way God says. Now, I'm going to stop here. There are practical things that have to do with the way God designed us, and if we will work God's design will work for us. The Lord knows how our bodies work. The Lord has revealed that to us in His Word, and the problem is that too many people see the Bible as a book of philosophy and history and quaint sayings to give you something to consider as you mold your own life and take what you like and leave the rest as we design our own future. That's wrong. God knows exactly what we need, and He has it in the Bible, and if we will seek His Word, we shall find it. Now keep an eye on what you eat. Now, that doesn't mean you watch as it goes in. "Oh, I've been watching what I've been eating." That's what the lady said at the doctor today. "You've been watching what you eat?" "Oh, yeah. I followed all the way in." No, I've been pretty careful. Rest physically, rest spiritually. Get up and do something with your life. Don't sit and fret over evildoers or your situation. Stop focusing on the problems. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We all have problems. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Psalm 118:24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I was talking about Larry Graham. Miss Judy was sitting back here last week, this morning. And Larry used to say that all the time. Larry Graham had all these health issues. I said, "Well, how are you doing?" "Well, but this is the Lord. This is the day the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice, be glad in it." I mean, how many times have you ever said that? Man, you lost count. Because he was always up. Now he was all, be honest with you, he has plenty of reason to be down. But the Lord's good. It's all right. So do something. Do something the Lord would have you do. Be of value. Productivity. A blessing to someone. It'll really help you a lot in your depression. Get up and do what God has called you to do.